Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We praise God by singing number 175. The Lord, who turns away the plea of those who love iniquity, has answered my request. He has not turned away my prayer. His grace and love he makes me share. His name be ever blessed. 175, all four stanzas. We give heed to the reading of God's law. And God spake all these words recorded for us in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image, nor the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no manner of work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gate. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Summary of the law as Jesus gave it to us in Matthew 22 is this. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Isaiah in chapter 1 speaks of God's people conscious that God does not hear their prayers. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. And the reason is, your hands are full of blood. You are sinners who have not confessed your sins. Therefore, God gives this promise to his people in Isaiah 1 verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That in the way of true repentance and sorrow for sin. Let's sing number 324. My grieving soul, revive, O Lord, according to thy word. To thee my ways I have declared, and thou my prayer hast heard. All four of 324. Let us come to God in prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, with the earnest desire in our hearts, that thou wilt hear and answer our prayer. We make petitions to thee this morning and thank thee for what thou hast done and adore and praise thy great and holy name. We are a people unworthy to draw into fellowship with Thee. We know our sins and our sinfulness, and we know that we do not deserve to have our prayers heard and answered. Indeed, as the experience of Thy people many times throughout history has been, that they cry unto Thee, and yet Thou dost turn a deaf ear because of their sins. So we who acknowledge our sins and their depth, the depravity of our nature, so that we have disobeyed every commandment of Thy law, we acknowledge today do not deserve that our prayers should be heard and answered. Yet, we do not cease to pray. We have come here this morning because although we see our unworthiness, and though we know we have done nothing to induce Thee to hear and look upon us in favor, Thou art our only hope. We could not go to anyone else. If in the consciousness of our sin and misery we stayed home today and tried to find a sense of relief from a guilty conscience by busying ourselves in all of the activities of daily life, if in our attempt to quiet our guilty conscience we made ourselves twice as busy as we have been in this past week, we should find no peace. But when, Father, by Thy grace, we confess our utter depravity, and that our only hope is in Thee, and come now into Thy house, confessing our sins, we do so in the confidence that we will find favor. Not because we deserve it, but because Christ earned it. And we come to Thee in prayer through Him who sits at Thy right hand, having been exalted as our Lord and Savior, in the confidence that although Thou wilt not and wouldest never hear us if we tried to claim our own righteousness, yet when we pray to Thee in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, Thou wilt not turn a deaf ear toward us, but wilt hear and have compassion and answer us. For this we praise Thee, that Thy continued faithfulness to sinners and to Thy sinful church is manifest, that Thou dost forgive our sins time and time again in the way of our sorrow and repentance, and that Thou dost bestow upon us every time we ask a measure of grace which we need to live a new and godly life. We come to Thee then this morning with urgent petitions on our lips. We desire, first of all, that our sins be forgiven, and that in our own consciousness. And yet that we do not say lightly that our sins are forgiven, if it is necessary for us first to see even greater than we have how great our sins and miseries are. If first we must be led to see sinful ways in which we have walked, without acknowledging them as sin, it opens our eyes to see our sins. It's not a pretty sight. The consciousness of sin is not pleasant to us. But if by seeing our sins all the more, and our guilt for them, and their heinousness, and then being confident that they are forgiven, we are led to praise thy name even more for the forgiveness thou hast given. That's a good thing. And so our prayer is, cause us to see ourselves as we truly are, and then to see ourselves as forgiven in Christ. Then, Father, give us, whether young or old, every moment of the day, the ability to fight sin. Sin that we so quickly commit by the things we look at, or the things we listen to, or say, or do, or think, or purpose in our hearts. Give us grace to fight. For the battle against sin is an ongoing, never-ending, relentless battle in which our enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, seeks whom he may devour, and with all his might tries to destroy us. And we cannot stand against him in our own strength. But if thou wilt supply us with strength to fight him, using thy word as our sword, we shall prevail and have the victory. Grant us also, Heavenly Father, a greater longing and yearning for everlasting life and for heaven. We are so earthly minded that we do not always think of the things that really matter. If our bellies are full and our houses are warm and our clothing is fine, we think that's what makes us happy. Whereas in fact, we could be happy as thy children even if we starved and were without clothing and shelter. So long as we know that we are redeemed by Christ and already have his life in us and shall be brought one day to live with thee in heaven, and long for that. In a day of prosperity in which we live, when we are rich, we are prone to forget that the true riches we have in Christ are spiritual and everlasting. Help us long for them. We pray, Father, for grace to bear one another's burdens. Grace to love each other. And in speech and in action and in deed to show that love. Perhaps we get impatient with brothers and sisters in Christ or even family members. Perhaps we have a way to rank ourselves so that we in our mind are higher than they and therefore despise them. Grant each of us to esteem others better than ourselves. To acknowledge that the gifts we have, by which we serve others and by which they are blessed, come from thee and are not inherent in us. At the same time that the gifts others have are gifts we need for our own spiritual well-being. Therefore, we can esteem others better, for we look inwardly and see our own shortcomings. We pray for grace to forgive each other, and for grace to go to each other and seek their forgiveness when we have sinned against them. We pray for grace today to hear thy word and to be encouraged in a new godly life of faith by what we hear, especially, Father, in a godly and fervent prayer life. How seldom we pray. How often we go through life without prayer because we suppose that prayer is a waste of time. Or we don't see our need. That so often is the reason. Teach us today how happy we can be when we ask thee for what we need on the basis of Christ's shed blood, with a right spirit and a proper attitude, in order that we might grow in our enjoyment of everlasting life here on earth. Bless our congregation, each member in their individual needs, the aged, widows, sick, a number of whom are not able to be with us today because of illness, and remembering them all, we remember again in prayer the needs of the Sosmas and Frank. Thou wilt grant to all who are sick and to that brother also health and recovery in due time if it is in accordance with thy will. That thou wilt cause us to honor and to glorify thee in whatever circumstance of life we are, even in our weaknesses. Bless the children. Give them grace to grow, not only physically, but also spiritually, in love and in favor with thee and men, and in the knowledge of thy word and in readiness to apply it to their life. Bless the young people. Cause them to remain faithful to thee in all of the troubles and temptations of life, in faith and in godliness. And now, Father, having set forth our petitions, we acknowledge once again that we are not worthy of the least of these, and do deserve thee to cast our prayer away from thee and to spurn it as of no account. But though we deserve that, we know thou wilt not do so, for we pray in the name of him who laid down his life for us and took our sin away, and in the name of him whose righteousness we have, the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The offering for the general fund will be received. We sing number 5. Thou art my shield and glory, Lord, my Savior, O Most High. The Lord from out his holy hill gives answer when I cry. All 5 of number 5. We read God's word in Ephesians 3. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word, of that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power.
Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Thus far we read God's word. We take our instruction from Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 45, questions and answers 117 through 119. What are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which he will hear? First, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who hath manifested himself in his word, for all things he hath commanded us to ask of him. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of his divine majesty. Thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that he, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer, as he has promised us in his word. What hath God commanded us to ask of him? All things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord has comprised in that prayer he himself has taught us. What are the words of that prayer? And there follows the well-known Lord's Prayer. Beloved saints in Christ, we considered last week this truth, that prayer is entrance into the very presence of God to have fellowship with him. Prayer is sweet communion with Jehovah. The question that arises now is, first of all, whether just anybody may have such fellowship if they so desire. May anybody pray? And maybe even more particularly, the question is, does any kind of prayer enable us to enjoy this fellowship with Jehovah? Or are there certain characteristics which our prayer must have if in prayer we are actually and truly going to enjoy fellowship with God? If you go through the scriptures with that question in mind, you will find time and again that they give a clear answer to that question. I think, for instance, of what we read in Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Or what we read in Proverbs 15, verses 8 and 29. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. Or the words of Isaiah in Isaiah 1 verse 15, which I quoted earlier. When ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. And it isn't only in the Old Testament that one finds that to be the answer, but think of what the Apostle James says, the inspired writer, to the saints to whom he writes, ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. In other words, not any attempt at prayer will enable one to enjoy sweet communion with Jehovah, but only the prayer that comes from an upright heart. What about those verses ought to make you and I pause a moment to let this sink in? Is the fact that Jehovah is not saying, well, if you're a member of the church on earth, I'll hear your prayer, but if you're not, if you're an out-and-out unbeliever, I won't. But in every one of those verses, Jehovah is speaking to Israel and to his church, and saying to the church, when you, Church of Jesus Christ, try to pray without any regard for whether you have prepared your heart and whether you are coming in the right attitude, and without any regard for the sins in which you might be walking, when you try to pray, God will not hear you. It is incumbent upon you and me to be sure our prayers are right. It may be that from a child you've learned how to say, Lord, bless this food and drink, and our Father which art in heaven. It may be that throughout your formative and adult years to this point, you have heard a number of explanations of the Lord's Prayer and what it means, so that you say, I know what prayer is all about. But if you, or if I, do not pray as God commands, in the right manner, he will not hear. That's the word that's being told us by all of those passages. So the question is, what makes the difference? When is a prayer acceptable to God and when isn't it? When do I know I can go because I'll be heard, and when shall I say no point in praying at all? Does it depend on the mood of God? Is it just a fluke, just a chance? And the answer is no. It's a matter of your heart and mind. Are you praying for the right things? Are you praying in the consciousness that you come to God in prayer? You understand what you are doing when you say, Our Father. And are you praying with the right heart? What we're setting forth this morning is true not only of our approach to God, but our approach to anyone in authority over us, really. If you want a hearing before the governor, or the President of the United States, even if you want a hearing before one of the church assemblies, or if it's just your mom and dad that you want to hear you because you have something to say to them, you may not come with just any attitude of heart. Too often we parents don't teach our children that, don't we? They come with a cocky or arrogance or demanding attitude, and we give in just to still their voice. But we ought to teach our children. There's a way to come. there's a way to ask. And if you ask that way, you know I will hear you. And if you aren't ready to ask that way, don't bother asking. You are wasting your time. There are procedures to be followed, you see. And these aren't barriers. This isn't to make it harder. This is to give you and me the confidence that when we follow the right procedure, we will be heard. That's what God is telling us today in regards to prayer. You want to enjoy sweet communion with Jehovah in prayer? Be sure you are praying in a way acceptable to God. That becomes our theme then this morning, prayers pleasing to our covenant God. Notice first the principle which governs them. Secondly, their covenantal basis. And finally, the attitude which they manifest. To begin with, the one overall answer, the one thing we must keep in mind whenever we pray to God, there is a principle which governs all of prayer. And that principle is that we pray to God in the light of His Word. We're going to apply that principle to the things we ask for. We're going to apply that principle to our consciousness of to whom we pray. We're going to apply that principle to the basis of our prayers. We're going to apply that principle to the attitude of our heart. But what brings them all together is this, that we pray to God in the light of His Word. That is, every aspect of our prayer must be in accordance with what He says in Scripture is pleasing to Him. And if we should pray ignoring what He tells us in the Bible regarding what kind of prayer pleases Him, He will not hear us. As I studied this week, I saw, in a way that I don't recall seeing before, that our catechism drives home that point again and again, especially in answer 117. What are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which He will hear? And a number of things are given in answer to that, but notice these phrases for now, who hath manifested Himself in His Word. For all things He has commanded us to ask, commanded us in His Word. That He will, for the sake of Jesus Christ, hear our prayer as He has promised in His Word. And then the Lord's Prayer is given us as the model, which prayer is part of the inspired revelation of the Scriptures. If we pray to God totally ignorant of what He says to us in His Word, He is not interested in our prayers. That idea coming out of the Catechism is the teaching of Scripture too. First of all, in the Old Testament, as a general indication that this is the teaching of Scripture, I know the Israelite could pray in his home. But whenever the Israelite prayed in his home, he always had to do so keeping in mind what happened in the temple. And then, of course, the church as a whole didn't pray anywhere. As a whole, the church prayed in the temple on the basis of a sacrifice. Those sacrifices and ceremonies of the temple were God's revelation to the church of Himself. Now in the New Testament, you remember what Jesus said to the woman, the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You cannot worship God in spirit and in truth unless you worship Him in the light of His Word and revelation. Prayer is an aspect of worship. prayer must be made in spirit and in truth. To pray in spirit and in truth is to pray in the light of what God tells us in His Word. In Ephesians 3, we can't say that the main point of the apostle is to tell the church you have to pray in the light of the Word, but the prayer of the apostle in Ephesians 3, verses 14 and following, does follow that example. First of all, the prayer he makes for the church is a prayer for the growth of the church and the development of the church and the spiritual good of the church. And he has this desire in his heart because he, as an apostle, has been told, to him has been revealed. This key factor about the church in the New Testament, that it is comprised of Jews and Gentiles brought together to share in the blessings that Christ earned. Now, where do we know that? But in the Bible. Last week we emphasized that prayer is fellowship with God, but it is fellowship in response to God speaking to us. And that's really the same point we're underscoring here at the moment. The reason why we cannot pray, if we do not understand God as He reveals Himself in the Scriptures, and if we don't understand what the Scriptures tell us about prayer, is that prayer is our response to God's Word to us. And His Word to us is found in the Bible itself. Maybe then you sense that your own prayer life has dried up a bit of late. Maybe you're looking forward again to this examination of the Lord's Prayer because you hope it will stimulate you and encourage you to pray as it ought. Where to begin? Read the Bible. Study it. Not simply read it, read the words and close the book, but work to understand it. Ask yourself as you read it, what does this say about God? And when you close the Bible, having asked that question and found an answer to it, you are ready to pour out your praises to Almighty God and to make your petitions to Him. You respond to what He has said to you. That being the principle that governs prayer, two points follow. The first is that we may pray to the one true God only. This is the first requisite in answer 117, that we pray to the one true God only who has manifested Himself in His Word. We do not pray to any other creature or person, dead or alive. We do not pray to angels. We do not pray to devils. We do not pray to the saints. We do not pray to Mary. We pray to God. Why? The Bible tells us why. Because God alone has the power to give us what we want and need and ask for. That's Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able, him that has power. What does he have power to do? Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. My prayers and yours don't set before God the absolute limits of what He can do. We ask for great things when we ask for forgiveness. And when we ask for sanctification, and when we ask for preservation, and when we ask for grace to treat each other as we ought in the Church of Christ, we ask for great things that takes much power, but God's power is far greater than what we're asking for even. He is able. Not only that, but we pray to God only because we honor Him by asking these things of Him. We honor him as the one only true God. We manifest our faith that he is the one on whom we depend. There are some who pray to Satan. They're not Christians, or if they are, they're not showing it at all at that point. But think of the futility. Think of the absolute futility of making a prayer to Satan. Can Satan answer? Can Satan give? He can when God lets him. But the very fact that he's under God's control means, why pray to Satan when we can go right to God himself? But one other thing about praying to Satan. What will Satan give? Does Satan have a storehouse of spiritual blessings to give his people or any who ask? Is he going to give you grace? Is he going to give you the ability to submit to the will of God? Is he going to give you your daily bread to encourage you and strengthen you in your service to God? No! We pray to God, not only because he is able and willing, but because the gift he is pleased to give us are the gifts we need above all else. Well, I use the example of praying to Satan, which all of you immediately understand as being the height of folly, but let's ask ourselves the question. Do we sometimes run to our doctor with the very thing we should ask God about? Do we sometimes run to our government or look to our government on the very matter we should pray to God about? Do we sometimes go to our parents with the very question we should pray to God about? The question is not whether government and doctors are good or bad. That's not the question. But do we put our trust in them? And sometimes think that prayer isn't necessary because we have all kinds of human beings who will help us, so who needs God? But the more we understand him in the scriptures, the more we realize we need him above all else. When we study the Bible, we say, in all of my needs, there's only one I can really turn to and think that he will give and will be able to give, and that one is the one true God only. When we pray that way, we pray in faith. Prayer is not an experiment to see if God is there. Prayer is not a test of him on our part to see if he's going to do what we think he ought to do. That kind of prayer he does not hear. A prayer of true faith is a prayer that says, O Lord, I know thou art, and I know thou art able, and I turn to thee, the only one who can give. So the apostle prays in verses 14 and following, unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, because he can give the church the blessings that the apostle seeks. That was first what followed on the basis of that principle that governed our prayers. Secondly, what follows from that principle is that we pray for all things he has commanded us to ask. Notice that he commands prayer. He does not say you don't have to pray, but if ever you find you would like to, here's what to say. He commands us to pray. Where did he do that? Well, Jesus did that. The Lord's Prayer. When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven. We are to ask for all things necessary. That's His will for us. And now if we ask, so what is necessary? What sorts of things must I pray for? Then the answer once more is turn to the Bible to find out. Spiritual graces are necessary. The apostle prays that you would be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. That's sanctification, and that's power to live a new and godly life, but to be valiant in our battles, strengthened with might in the inner man. And then the apostle prays that you and I in the church of all ages might more and more grow in faith in Christ, that Christ dwell in your hearts by faith. The apostle isn't praying that Christ begin to do this. He has begun from the moment of regeneration, but that He continue and that you and I be more and more conscious of it, that ye may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height of the love of Christ. His prayer is for spiritual graces, that we might see the greatness of God Himself and of His grace. We must pray for the ability to use our spiritual gifts to His glory. We must pray for our daily bread, things pertaining to our body. But you see the point. When you wonder, may I pray for this? Is it all right to make this petition to God? Then the answer is going to be found in the Scriptures. Not maybe in one verse that says, thou shalt not pray for this, thou mayest pray for that, but still in the light of the Scriptures you will come to an understanding of the answer to your question. And here's the heart of it. Pray for all things necessary for body and for soul. Some luxury we might think are necessary. We might come quickly to God and say, I really need this, God. But test your petition against the Scriptures and see whether God in the Scriptures indicates that you need this. And only then make your prayer in the confidence that He will hear and is pleased with it. When we do not govern our petitions by His word, then we pray selfishly. Moving to the second point, but still something that's following from that general principle that governs our prayers, we see that we must base our prayers on only that basis which God in the Scriptures makes known to us. Our prayers must have a basis, you see. There must be a reason why we ask for what we do. Think about that a moment. Why do we need to give God a reason? Are we trying to convince Him? Are we trying to persuade Him? No, that's not it. But we must give a reason for why we pray to Him for what we do, in order to express our own consciousness of our need. Prayer is not trivial. Prayer is not just, well, I didn't have anything else to do, so I thought I'd talk to God a while and ask Him for a few things. We might get on the phone with our friends to kill time, so to speak. Prayer mustn't be that trivial. When we come to God in prayer, we do so with a consciousness in our heart of our great need. And not only of our great need, but this too is why prayer must have a basis, that we know God must, not only will, must hear us and answer us. It is in accordance with His justice as Jehovah that He hear and answer our prayer. In other words, when you and I give a basis for our prayers, we are saying to Jehovah, not in any arrogance, but in deep humility, For this reason, we look for thy answer and know thou wilt give it. Now the question is, what can that basis be? And the answer is, it cannot be found in ourselves. If the sermon were all about sovereign grace, you would maybe expect the preacher to show you how Arminianism, which speaks of man choosing for Christ, and Pelagianism, which speaks of man having the inherent ability to do good, and Semi-Pelagianism, which speaks of man being able to do enough good works to cancel out the wicked, how all of that's wrong. We have to apply that all to prayer a moment. Prayer and sovereign grace are related. Prayer is our request for God to bestow his sovereign grace. And in order that we show and demonstrate that in our prayers, we must pray in the consciousness that there is not one reason found in ourselves why God should answer the prayer. Sin is what makes us so sorely need these blessings, but sin at the same time is the very reason that God could say to us, away with you, get away. I cannot bring forth one thing in my life about myself that will induce God to hear. The basis is Christ. Prayer is a test of our hearts. You reject Arminianism in your heads, but do you cling to it in your hearts? Your prayers will answer that question. Do you pray on the one, only, and sure basis of the atoning work of Christ? Or do you come to God in prayer with the little thought somewhere in your heart, I kind of think he'll say, I'm good enough, so he'll answer me for that reason. What's your basis? Of course, we understand why the atoning death of Christ can be the only basis. He took his sins, he took our sins upon himself. He bore their punishment. And he was raised from dead the third day, God saying of him, you are righteous, I see no sin in you, no guilt in you anymore. And when Christ was declared righteous, so were you, and so was I. It's so far as God shows us in Christ, and insofar as Christ, laying down his life for all his own, knew you and knew me 2,000 years ago when he laid down his life and when he rose again from the dead, God said, of all his people in Jesus Christ, you are righteous. I see no sin in you. And now Christ sits at God's right hand. And God says to Jesus Christ at his right hand, all of the blessings you earned for your people on the cross, it is now your duty to bestow upon them. As they pray to Jehovah, as we pray to Jehovah, through Jesus Christ, Jehovah hears, for Christ's sake, and says in response to our prayers to Jesus Christ, give them what they've asked for, I see them as righteous on the basis of the work that thou hast done on the cross. When you and I say, perhaps toward the end of our prayers, for Jesus' sake, or in Christ's name, then we're saying something terribly important. Sometimes the few words that becomes such a commonplace part of prayer are the most important words, and these are some of them. Do not pray your prayer except in your heart you mean, and in your consciousness you really are, basing your prayer on the work of Christ. That's an appeal to the justice of God. That's an appeal to Jehovah's justice, according to which he must give you and I what we need, because notwithstanding we are unworthy of it, Christ earned it for us by his death on the cross. And so the apostle, in his prayer in Ephesians 3, prays for the realization of that which God determined or purposed to do in Christ Jesus our Lord, verse 11, and even in verse 14, when he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," he means to say, that's why I pray to God, because he will hear for Christ's sake. Jesus taught his disciples this very thing explicitly in John 14, verses 13 and 14. "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." That's, to put it differently, whatever you ask, so long as you ask it on the right basis, you know God will hear. Now don't lead that to make you think you can ask for luxuries. You can ask for things you don't really need. When you and I come conscious that the only basis for our prayers and the gifts we seek is the death of Christ, we're not going to be asking for those things that are not our needs. The knowledge that we ask in Christ's name is going to humble us so that we pray only for that which we need. And then Christ promises, "I will do it." That's a prayer that pleases Jehovah. Praying on that basis, we see again, we can't do it rightly except our prayers are governed by the Scriptures. That is, our prayers are governed by the Scriptures, they will govern also the attitude with which we pray. First of all, an attitude of humility. Because our catechism said, we are not worthy of it. That's humility. Knowing our need for help, and knowing our unworthiness for the grace which we seek, will make the child of God not proud in prayer and not cocky in prayer, but humble in prayer. If that's not enough, then there's one other thing that will promote humility in your heart and in mine. And that is the consciousness that we come before the divine majesty of God. When we get to heaven, we'll see that majesty more greatly than we do now. And we will never again make a prayer that's imperfect. So long as we're on earth, we are prone not to think so highly of his divine majesty, but we are prone to dethrone him. To think of him as if he's one of us. To think of him in an earthly way. And then we get a bit arrogant too. But if you understand the majesty of God, and you will only understand it on the basis of the Scriptures, you will come before him with humility in your heart. But beware, beloved, of false humility. There is such a thing. Humility is not how you look on the outside. Humility is not just the words you say. There are proud people, proud in their hearts, who know what words to say, and who know what posture to assume, and who even know when to turn on the tears. So that as you and I look at them, we would say, what an example of humility. Our Lord gives us a real example of humility, not only himself, he is an example, but also in that prayer of the Pharisee and of the publican. The publican went through actions. He smote upon his breast. He did not look up. He used good words. Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. But his humility was a matter of his heart. And God sees the heart. So that you and I at this point too should not think of prayer as something very easy. Well, it's very easy to be humble. You just be sure you say the right things and have the right approach. No, the Lord sees right through that. One of the first prayers we have to pray almost before we even get into the prayer itself is, Lord, give me humility to pray this prayer in a right way. That's to be our attitude. But that humility is accompanied by confidence. God will hear. We referred last week to Ephesians 3 verse 12 very briefly, and at this point it's appropriate to do so again because it speaks of that confidence. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Though we come humbly to Jehovah, we still come confidently. And verse 12 describes the person who runs to Jehovah. He has access. He knows that he's not going to be stopped. He runs to Jehovah, and as he comes, he's already pouring out his heart, saying everything that comes to his mind. That's the word boldness, a freedom of speech, because he is absolutely certain that God will not say to him, no, just a minute, you're fifth in line. And that God will not say to him, hold on, hold on. You've come so fast that I didn't have time to start paying you attention. But he knows God will hear and take the child, as it were, in his arms and set us on his lap and say, my child, you know, I hear an answer. Humility and confidence do not exclude each other. The humility proceeds from a true knowledge of ourselves as we are by nature, sinners. The confidence proceeds from a true knowledge of who we are by grace. Children, sinners and children, both make us humble and confident. Thirdly, as to the attitude, it must be one of sincerity, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only. And that from the heart means that we are sincere in all that we are doing. Our prayer is not a prayer that's forced. Our prayer is not a prayer that is an attempt to manipulate God. Our prayer is a prayer of sincerity. And there's one point to add to that. Not only are we sincere in our words, not only are we sincere in our heart, but we are sincere in our goal. What is the ultimate goal you have in your prayers? Jesus will teach us what it ought to be in the Lord's Prayer. But the Apostle in Ephesians 3 reminds us too. The goal in your prayers, even as we lay before God our needs, is the glory of God. It isn't that I get what I want. or even that I get what I need, because sometimes he doesn't give me that daily bread, and sometimes he doesn't seem to give me the strength I seek in the measure as I want, but if his name is glorified, that's what I want above all. For that reason that the Lord's Prayer will begin with this petition, "Hallowed be thy name." And so the apostle, though he sets forth many petitions for the church in verses 15 and following, which are petitions that relate to salvation and their growth in salvation, so that you know God will hear and answer, still at the end of his prayer says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." God is glorified when he answers your prayers and mine for spiritual and for earthly necessities, because our response is to praise him, and our response is to acknowledge that all that we have comes from him alone. Do you seek the glory of God above all else when you pray? Such prayers are pleasing to Jehovah. Read the Bible, we've been saying, and you'll understand more how to make such a prayer. But you say, "Yes, I must read the Bible, but is there some place I can go to more quickly, right away, to understand this better?" And the answer is yes. The Lord's Prayer itself, the model that the Lord gave us, you can recite it perhaps with your mouth, but only when you really understand what it means and take its instruction to heart will you pray rightly, with the right attitude, on the right basis, for the right things, to the one only true God. And so for the next few weeks we have the privilege once more of examining that prayer, that we might learn how to pray a prayer that pleases God. May he see fit to cause us to grow in this, that our prayer lives, whether we're young or old, might be more and more fruitful, more and more sincere, and that in prayer we might cast ourselves on him who knows and answers and gives us what we need. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, thou who dost hear the prayer of thy people when we pray in Jesus' name, we confess to thee our unworthiness, but pray that thou wilt, for his sake, teach us to pray rightly. Amen. We sing number 433, the Lord's Prayer. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.